Blessings to you. Today I'm going to be sharing about the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And comes out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. I've been sitting on this verse for quite a while, just pondering what it means to be a peacemaker. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And so, you know, as I said, I've been just pondering this one for a while. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? What does that look like? What is that about? Because, you know, as Father has said, that he's waking up his sons. You know, we're entering into times and seasons. We're entering into the age that the sons are being awakened. And it's in that awakening that we will begin to discover and understand this verse. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? What does that look like? And one story that the Lord kind of prompted me to remember, just something that happened in my life. Back in 2007, I was in Israel, and I was going to the prayer room. I got to be in Israel for about 7 weeks that year, and I was walking to the prayer room one night, because I was doing the night watch, so it was about 11:30 or something at night, and as I was crossing King David Street, this taxi cab pulled up to the opposing corner, and these two Orthodox Jewish guys came flying up on bicycles, and they were yelling and arguing back and forth, and the taxi cab driver was an Arab guy, and they seemed to be all about the same age, and they were arguing. And as I was crossing the street, the taxi cab driver, the Arab guy, he gets out of the car, and then they're in the street. They're starting to kind of swing at each other, and it's pretty much turning into a full-on fight and a pretty intense conflict. And so I watch this unfold as I'm crossing the street, and then I get to the other corner to kind of, you know, I'm not getting in the middle of that. I don't know what's going on. I don't speak the language. And so as I was turning to walk down the sidewalk away from them and what was going on, my back was to them, and God just said, you can keep walking, or you can go and bring peace into that situation. And I chose to go and bring peace, you know, because I just felt like the Lord was giving me a choice. You know, you can keep walking, you know, you can walk away from this, or you can go and bring peace into that situation. So I chose to go and bring peace. And by then when I had turned around, they were on the ground rolling around, you know, wrestling and just beating on each other. And so as I walked over there, the Jewish guy was on top as they were rolling back and forth on the ground, and I just ended up wrapping him up, and then, you know, like using my leg to kind of kick or push away the Arab guy, and just yelling, "Stop it, stop it." And within a few seconds of me coming over there, a security guard from the hotel walked up, and it was broken up, and thankfully nobody was injured, and nobody had any, you know, weapons, knives or guns like that, and it was just a physical, you know, fist brawling fight. And then I got up from that just all covered in dirt and dust off the street, and I just boo-hoo cried all the way to the prayer room. And and Father, you know, just it's like it was very intense. And I mean, just to simply take a step back, I mean, that was Isaac and Ishmael fighting in the street, and just the hatred, the anger that's there, and it's like it's right there on the surface, and it can erupt at any moment. But you know, in the context of being a peacemaker, that, you know, at the moment, that's what that's going to look like, is, you know, God sending us into situations that are very intense. They might even be life or death. You know, for those that are involved, it very much could be life or death. And God's purpose for us is to go in there and to bring peace. Another guy that's coming to mind, now this one, you know, stirs, will definitely challenge some doctrines and beliefs, but the I can't remember his name, but he's the one that's gone into southern Sudan. And I mean, they did a movie called The Machine Gun Preacher, but it's based on a real person. And he actually, you know, has gone into southern Sudan. The Lord just hooked him up with some of the members of the Sudanese army, or I can't remember the whole story, but the point is he went in there into southern Sudan, where the Lord's resistance army has been operating in northern Uganda and southern Sudan for a couple of decades now. And they, you know, they kidnap the children, they rape them, abuse them, make them slaves, and just do all kinds of horrible things to them. I mean, they literally kill their families in front of these children sometimes. And it's just some very horrific things that have happened. And so this man is there, and he literally goes in with guns blazing sometimes and fights these rebels to rescue the children. And I mean, that's like an extreme example of, you know, what it might look like to be a peacemaker. And and here again, that one's definitely, I understand that one's going to rock a lot of doctrines, and you know, the passive thing and not being aggressive, not fighting or going to war and those kinds of things. But I don't know, I'm in agreement with him. He's going and rescuing the children. You know, he's God has given him a grace to go in there and risk his life to go in there and to rescue those children that have been kidnapped. So, I mean, it's just one of those mysteries of God. I mean, who can, sometimes his ways, a lot of times his ways, you know, the paradoxes of the kingdom, you know, he's doing something with this person that seems to contradict what he's doing with that person. But you just know by the Spirit that God is in both of those situations, in both of those circumstances, but there seems to be no connection. There seems to be no continuity between the two, and they seem to be polar opposites. But, you know, it's the mysteries of God. It's the ways of God and just the paradox of the kingdom. And a lot of times things can appear to contradict or oppose each other, but in reality it is God. And so, anyways, the peacemakers. So I'm just going to look through a lot of scriptures and, you know, for us to just begin to understand this peace that we've been given in Christ Jesus, and then the manifestations of that peace, not only in our own life, but also in the lives of others. Because I believe in the days ahead that, and I'll get into this as I go on, that Father God is giving us that ability. He's giving us the language, but then he's also giving us the ability to appropriate and to release and to establish that peace into the hearts of men. As God continues to reveal to us, if you've listened to the teachings that are on our website, then one of the key things that God is, that we've, I personally and Virginia and others, that we've really been asking Father is just, what does it mean to be spirit, soul, and body? Because we are a three-part being, and we need to understand what it means to be born again of the Spirit that has a soul that lives in the body, so that we can understand what that looks like and how the three affect each other, and how the curse of sin and death, how that operates in the soul, and the fruits, you know, the fruit of sin, the fruit of darkness, you know, and what, just all of the dynamics in the soul, and really just continuing to allow Father to teach us what that looks like, so that we can not only for ourselves ultimately know the reality of our soul fully entering into the rest that we've been given to in Christ Jesus. I mean, for me, that's where this is going. That is the purpose, that is the focus, that is the unction or the direction where this is going. The ultimate reality for us in this generation that's coming, you know, in the decades to come, because it's just going to take some time for us to continue to walk this out. And it's for the soul to be fully restored, and for us to just simply believe that it is possible for us to know the reality of having a fully restored soul. And that is what we, in fact, have been given in Christ Jesus. And it's that verse that was in that last teaching, the Hebrews 10:14, where it talks about, I'm going to flip to it real quick in my Bible. And so I don't I want to make sure I read it as it is in the scripture. It's Hebrews 10, verse 14. I'm going to back up to verse 10. By that will we have been, by that will being God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Okay? And then I'm going to skip down to verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So there's another paradox in the scripture right there. Because it just said in verse 10 that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay? But then in verse 14 it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So unfortunately, this is where, you know, there is a little rift in the church doctrinally in believing, you know, that sanctification is a process. No, it's not a process. Once I came to Christ, it's all done. I'm good to go. It's all done. And that's one of the paradoxes of the kingdom, of this gospel of the kingdom of heaven is, yes, you have been sanctified, but you're being sanctified. So it's that being sanctified that we're talking about. It's that process of restoration. It's that complete walking through and allowing Father God to bring us into the reality of a fully restored soul. And there's just going to take time for that to happen. And, you know, I'm not going to get into that today. But that's the process that we need to understand. And the more that we understand that process, we will experience more acceleration, not only in our own life, but also in the lives of others. You know, as we're praying for people that are coming out of the occult or satanic ritualistic abuses, and those kinds of things where people have been severely abused and traumatized, that I believe as we just remain humble and teachable before the Lord, and allow him to give us the understanding of what the enemy has done in the souls of men so that the soul can be completely untangled and loosed so that the soul can enter into the rest that has been given in Christ. And so as we just remain humble and allow Father to teach us, you know, the process that may have taken a year or 8 months to walk through somebody, to just pray through a lot of the stuff that needs to be prayed through and the deliverance and healing that needs to happen in a person's life that's come out of, you know, just some of those things, that time frame, I believe, will just continue to shorten for us. And then ultimately, I believe that we will be able to speak that very word, be healed in Jesus' name, and it just, everything got done. You know, if they're multiple personality, bam. Everything got integrated, everything merged, all the personalities merged, that person is whole and complete in him. You know, nothing missing, nothing lacking, it's a done deal. And I believe that's where this is going, is that Father is ultimately going to release that kind of authority in our word to give us that word to pray over someone that's coming out of the occult or coming out of that, where we can, it's the true sozo of God, you know, nothing being left undone. It's like, be healed in Jesus' name. And it's not just your physical body. It's everything in the soul that is resonating with darkness being completely and utterly set free from the power of darkness and entering into the rest that we've been given. So back to the peacemakers. I want to read this word that this kind of, I believe, helped me kind of see a little more clearly the peacemaker and what that looks like. One of the last things that was posted on Bob Jones's website before he passed away in February this year, this vision that was posted on his website, it really kind of brought just more language, really. I believe it's just as we understand more of not only of what it means to be a peacemaker, but this what it means to be spirit, soul, and body. As we understand the dynamics and the mechanics and how they affect each other and how the life of God is supposed to flow from the inside out, out of his spirit, into our soul, into our body, and into this world around us. As we understand the movements and the flowing and the manifestation of the spirit and kingdom within us to appropriate and to fully open up the gates, to open up and just release the kingdom of heaven within us. As we understand that more and more, then, you know, we'll have a more concise and clear language to communicate that. And I believe it'll be easier for people to catch it as we just continue to grow and mature in the reality of all these things. That right now there is a little bit of it takes a little bit of work or effort, you know, for it to really open up. But I believe as we just are able to speak about it with more understanding and more clarity, it will help more and more people enter in and come into the reality of what they've been given, of what is available for each and every one of us as a believer, as a son. So this is the vision that was posted on Bob Jones' website in January of 2014. While in a time of praise, Bob saw an apple tree in full bloom. As he prayed for understanding, the Lord revealed to him that many people have been in the bud. They have been waiting on promises that go back many, many years. Now the Lord is saying that before the apple tree blooms this spring, their buds shall bloom. Although some of them are ancient promises, they will bloom in the spring before the apple tree does, and they will begin producing the fruit of righteousness. In the fruit of the Spirit prophecy, the apple represents peace. Therefore, this means that a lot of peacemakers shall bloom or come into their divine calling by this spring, and they will bring forth the fruit that God has called them to bear. So get ready for the peacemakers to come forth with the fruit of God and reveal the Son of Peace to the world. The peacemakers that are coming forth in this next season are those who can make peace between the human soul and the Father. As they reveal the Father's love to the human soul, it will bring stability to the body in every way. Through the administration of these peacemakers, first and foremost, they will bring man's soul into the place where it can enter into the peace of God. And this peace is beyond all human understanding. And they will also enter into the love of God, which will create the fruit that He wants produced in the body now. And this is literally the beginning of the fruit that's needed for the harvest. Peace beyond understanding is what God is offering us. Unfortunately, much of the body has seen the Father from a wrong perspective. They see Him as the cruel master and judge instead of being the God of love and justice. 95% of the body of Christ thinks the Father is the judge that is squashing them all the time. They accuse the Father of bringing calamity and traumatic situations where, in fact, it is Satan. The Father simply removes His hand where He is no longer welcome. But now we will begin to see Him as He really is, love and love beyond any expectation of love. When we have peace with the Father, then the bloom will begin to turn into fruit, and this fruit will begin to come forth this year, yielding more next year and even more the following year. And so I believe this lines up with a lot of what God has been revealing to us. And the part of that is the harvest. If you listen to the Transition of the Ages message, what I believe God was showing me is that we're coming to the end of an age, and there's a harvest at the end of every age. And we're in the transitioning of ages. We're coming into the end of an age where there's going to be a harvest, and we're coming into the beginning of an age, which is the age of the sons of God coming forth, and the seed, that seed that's already been sown into each and every one of us being activated and awakened, and in the fruit and the harvest of that seed coming forth in the days to come. And so this harvest that's coming, we believe that a lot of it lines up with the prophetic word that Bob Jones was given about the billion soul harvest. And so if you've been wondering where we're at in our eschatology or what we believe or where things are going, I'll just go ahead and share that briefly with you. I believe that there is coming a harvest now. It's not the end of the world. It's not the tribulation. We are about to come into some very difficult times because the power is shifting in the earth. America is no longer a global power. We're losing our influence because of the debt that we have accumulated over the past however many decades. And so power is shifting in the earth. And so we're going to see this harvest come forth. There's going to be a mighty outpouring of the Spirit in the earth. It's going to be like Azusa Street on steroids. That's what Charles Parham, William Seymour, and Maria Woodworth Eder prophesied that over 100 years ago, that this would happen again 100 years from now, and it would be the former and the latter rain. So it's like I said, I believe it's going to be Azusa Street on steroids, but it's going to be globally. It's going to be just all over the earth, these crazy, amazing, just stirrings and movements of God's Spirit in nations, in cities, and there's just going to be a mighty harvest of souls in the earth. And then from that point, our friend Kat Kerr, I agree with where she goes from there. It's like after that is when the delusion happens, that deception or delusion that comes in. And I want to go ahead and say this too. If you got to go back in the Bible and reread that scripture, it doesn't say that the elect will be deceived. It says, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. If it were possible. So it's not possible for the elect to be deceived, okay? So let's just get that one straight. Just go back and look in the Word. It says, if it were possible. So it's not possible for the elect to be deceived. So then you need to begin to ask the question, well, who are the elect? Because they are not going to be deceived by the days that are coming. And they're going to see what is, what it is. They're going to see clearly what's going on, and they're not going to be deceived. So, yeah, there's just going to be a deception, whatever that ends up looking like. I do believe it's that whole Nephilim, fallen sons, those entities being revealed again. We haven't really got into that a whole lot, but I do believe that's where this is going. The days of Noah are going to come again. So you need to go back and read what was going on in the days of Noah, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So what was going on in the days of Noah will be going on in the days that Jesus returns. So we need to allow God to begin to give us a grid for what was going on in the days of Noah, so that we can understand the times and seasons that we're living in, to see it for what it is, because some things are going to come to pass. You know, I say this a lot of time to people. Some things are going to come to pass. So the Antichrist is going to be revealed. There's going to be a one-world government. We already, if you track with any of this stuff going on globally right now, they already have a global currency. You can go on the World Bank or the IMF, and you can find documents. It's called the Amero or the Bancor. They already have a currency kind of set up on paper. That currency will be shared with Canada, North America, and Central America, maybe. The Americas, it's called the Amero. So when this financial system collapses and the dollar does what the dollar is going to do, and they reset the financial system into a more global financial system, whatever that ends up looking like, but that's where this is going. You know, we're going to see in the days ahead, the years to come, decades. It's not going to be tomorrow or the next month, but it's, you know, these things are going to come to pass. And so we need to really just be walking with God. It says that those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so, you know, we're going to be walking through those days. There's going to be some crazy stuff going on, but we've got to know God, and we've got to be walking with Him, because literally I believe in the days to come it could be life or death for us if we're not walking in that place of obedience with Him, where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing. It might cost us our life in the days to come because of just what is going on in the earth. And so, because that's, you know, as we grow and mature as a son, that's going to come with greater responsibility. And so with that responsibility comes the obedience to go with that, and for us to just walk that out with God. So anyways, that's kind of where I'm coming from with where I believe things are going. I don't believe the blood moons are a sign that Jesus is returning in the next 2 years, the rapture and all that stuff. I'm not a rapture guy. Father has made it very clear to me that He's waking up His sons, and the sons of God, as we manifest as sons in the earth and in the heavens, that we will have a part in the restoration of all things, preparing the way for Jesus to come and to take His place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to sit and to receive His inheritance that He has that He has earned through the shedding of His blood and through by His death and resurrection. And so I believe we as sons will have a part, and we do have a part in the restoration of all things. And that's what God is beginning to reveal. And in the days to come, we will begin to understand that more and more. There's in a nutshell kind of, you know, where I would be coming from, you know, with a worldview, kind of where we're at, what's going on, and stuff like that. And so it's just really, we need to be focused on God, kind of see what's going on in the earth, to not be caught off guard by stuff, but not to focus on it so much where it depresses us and gets us in fear and kind of stifles us and causes us to not be able to act or to do what God is asking of us, you know, because we've just might be a little too much in fear. And so we just got to continue to keep our eyes on God and just let him show us the way and what this looks like and just trust him. And he's going to work it out for us. He's going to bring us into the reality of what it means to be a son. And he is always going to provide for us what is needed. And I believe that even beyond that, the sons will be walking in a measure, in a manifestation of the wealth of the kingdom. That, the abundance, the overflow, and just that transference of wealth that we've heard prophesied for over a decade. I believe that we will begin to see that in the years to come, that there will be more and more manifestations of that transference of wealth in different people or groups of people in the earth, you know, just stewarding just the wealth that God has for his people to steward, to do in the earth what needs to be done according to his perfect will and word for the people, for all of us living in planet Earth today. So anyways, let's get back to the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So John 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus right there, he has given us his peace, and he has left us his peace. And so I think I've said this before, but when we came to Christ, we didn't bring anything into this relationship. The only thing that we brought into this relationship was our belief in the fact that we said yes to God. We didn't bring an anointing in this relationship. We didn't bring any faith. We didn't bring any peace. We didn't bring any anything of the Spirit. We didn't bring any of that with us. Everything, the anointing, the faith, the grace, the love, everything of the Spirit that God has poured out into us, that he has revealed in us, that he has released into us, it's all come from him. So when we came to this, when we entered into covenant relationship with Father through Jesus Christ, that we didn't bring anything in. And so this peace that Jesus is talking about is his peace. We have received his peace. Just like the promise of faith in Galatians, it talks about the promise of faith. And the only way to see this is in the King James. It's we've received the promise of the faith of Jesus Christ. We've received his faith. And that it's the faith of God that's being talked about in Mark 11, that if you have the faith of God, then you can move the mountains. And then it talks about in Scripture the fullness of faith, and that God is taking us from faith to faith, and that when we were saved, we were given a measure of faith. So faith, anointing, everything in the Spirit has come from Father God. We didn't bring any of this with us, but we have received. You know, we received a measure, and as we continue to steward that, we can receive more as God brings us from glory to glory, growing us in the reality, Christ being formed in us, the head, growing up into the head of all things, that which is Christ. So Christ being formed in us, so that the fullness of faith, the fullness of everything that God would have for us to live in the reality of can come forth. You know, because we'll be able to steward that. We'll be able to walk in obedience and to steward what God has released in and upon our life. And so that peace has come from him. So we've got to learn how to allow that peace to do in us what it is wanting to do, so that we can live out of the peace that Jesus Christ has given to us. It's, you know, the world has a definition of peace, but we need to know the reality of the peace of Jesus Christ, because he just said in that verse, "My peace I give to you, and my peace I leave with you." So we've got to learn how to connect and to move into and live out of that peace that we've been given, the peace of Christ that we've been given. And so the other interesting part of this verse is, "Not as the world gives do I give to you." So I want to go ahead and make a point on that little phrase right there, "not as the world gives to you." So in that, just think about who's speaking. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is speaking in that verse, okay? So just begin to see the reality of Jesus, the kingdoms that Satan offered him in Matthew 4, okay, if you go back and read Matthew 4, and Satan took him up into a high place, showed him the kingdoms of the world, and said, if you bow and worship me today, I will give you all of this. And we all need to realize that what he was offering Jesus in that passage of Scripture was the very thing that he stole from Adam, okay? And so Jesus, knowing that he's going to go to the cross, knowing how this is already going to play out, he's like, no, this is not how this is going to work. I'm going to get this another way. And it's by the shedding of my blood and by the laying down of my life that you will be defeated and that you will be overcome, because my blood will fulfill the law and my blood will undo everything that has been done. And so in that verse right there, what I want you to see is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's saying, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave to you, but I don't give to you as the king of this world, as the ruler of this world would give to you. Because the only thing the world is going to give to you is what the ruler of this world is going to give to you. And that is life, death, corruption, lack, poverty, anguish, oppression, everything that is of darkness. That is the only thing that the ruler of this world is going to give to you, to any of us. And so just begin to see in that scripture, Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, by the shedding of his blood, as a believer now, we can receive his peace. We can live in the reality of the peace that he lived in. And so by faith, we can receive that peace. By faith, we can live in the experiential reality of that peace, to know the peace that surpasses all understanding, so that our soul can enter into rest, so that the ruler of this world, where there's still stuff in our soul. So this goes back to the sanctification as a process. And understanding that the soul is being restored. And the best picture of this that I have for anybody is when Jesus said to the Israelites, I can't give you all of the land because it would be too much and the beasts would grow and consume you. So little by little, I'm going to give you the land. And I believe that is an amazing picture to give us some understanding and revelation of God is going to, little by little, bring healing and restoration to the soul. And it's in that, as we steward, as we learn how to steward that space, that new land that has been freed up and delivered and healed and restored, as we learn how to occupy that new space and steward that and live in the reality of that, then as we get strong enough in our spirit can continue to grow and expand and then bring that covering into the rest of the soul that God is wanting to heal and to restore, so that ultimately our soul is submitted and up under the covering of our spirit and the dominion of our spirit at rest, our soul being at rest, yielded to the authority and dominion and life of our spirit. So out of our spirit, we're living and ruling and reigning in Christ through our soul, in our body, in the earth. Okay? So just begin to see that any places in the soul where there's fear, where there's depression, rage, anger, perversion, where that stuff's still resonating in the soul, all that means is that the ruler of this world still has a place in the soul. And so all we've got to do is say, Father, I mean, if you listen to the keys of restoration, there's several different ways to pray, and there's just revelations that Father has given of how to pray into the soul and to bring freedom and restoration and healing. And so, you know, it is what it is. It is a process. So, unfortunately, those people that are stuck in that thought that it's not a process and it all got done when I got saved. And that's why they continue to Romans 6, 7, and 8. You know, it's that Romans 6, 7, and 8 is the conflict of the soul and the spirit. It's the soul submitting. It's the flesh dying. And whenever Paul talks about the word flesh, you need to realize he's talking about the soul, because the flesh does nothing without the mind or the soul. It is the soul. What's in the soul is manifesting outside in this external realm, in the flesh. And so the reality of your life in the natural, your relationships, how you the order of your home, and we could come in and around your life and just look in and around your life, in your relationships, and by the Spirit to discern kind of what's going on. But the outward reality is the outward manifestation is the inward reality of what is going on in the soul. So, so Romans 6, 7, and 8, I believe that scripture, those scriptures will be fulfilled in the sons of God. That there will be a group of people in the earth that have manifested as sons. And I want to say this to the ladies, to the women. You're a son, I'm a bride. This is nothing more than just a word or the language. It's a function. That's all it is. To be a son is simply telling us a function and a reality of our relationship with God, of who we are. And so we're a bride with Jesus. You know, he's the bridegroom, we're the bride. So there's the intimacy. There's the groom and the bride relationship, the love. And just all of that is with Jesus. But then Father God, our relationship with Father God is that of a son, okay? And so those are two of the key facets of our relationship with the Godhead, is being a son and being a bride. So anyways, the scriptures in Romans 6, 7, and 8, it's that conflict of the soul that we have been used to living out of a broken, wounded soul for our whole life. And so we get saved, we get born of the Spirit, so now that war is raging. We're learning how to be spirit, but the soul is still ruling. So we've got to learn how to submit the flesh to overcome, for the soul to be healed and restored so it could submit to the leading, to the headship of our spirit out of his spirit, you know? Christ, the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, by our spirit, governing our soul, stewarding our body. So it's that conflict, it's that restoration of the soul so that it can ultimately yield to the leading and governing of this of our spirit within us. Okay? So that's just kind of in a nutshell of what's going on with that. And so going back to that Bob Jones word, that's part of that being a peacemaker, is God is showing us how to establish and bring that peace into the souls of men, the souls of people, so that the ruler of this world and everything that has been done into the souls of these people can be utterly undone and be loosed and set free, so that the peace of God and the rest of God can come into the soul. And just as it says in Psalms 23, that he restores my soul. It is the soul that has to be restored, okay? So it's that restoration of the soul that the peacemakers are going to become more effective in growing in the authority and reality of bringing peace into the souls of people that are desiring and seeking to be set free from those things. And so God is going to give the peacemakers the ability to do that, so that these broken, wounded, hurting people can come into the freedom and deliverance and healing and restoration that is in Christ Jesus, and to be set free from the power of those things, from the ruler of this world, and so that Christ is their king in the fullness of their soul. And so John 16 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay, the things that the one thing that jumped out of this verse when I was looking through these verses, this one in particular, it says that in me you have peace. Okay, so that it's that realization, the revelation understanding, that of when he prayed in John 17, that I in them, they in me, that we are in Jesus, who is in the Father. We are in the Godhead. We have now become part of Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. We are in them. Jesus prayed it in John 17, okay? And so as we know the reality of that, and we learn how to abide in the vine, abiding in him, that we are in him, and it's the life out of him flowing into us, into the soul, into our body. It's Romans 8. It says that the spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead even dwells within you and will even give life to your mortal bodies. Okay? So it's that life that we've been given in Christ. It's that life flowing in greater and greater manifestations and power and measures of that life of Christ to fully restore and to bring the life of God into the soul and into our physical bodies, to completely, utterly destroy the curse of sin and death. And that just as Jesus said, the enemy is coming, but he has nothing in me, I believe that in the days to come, as we continue to yield to this process of restoration, that we can know the reality of having a fully restored soul, and that we can know the reality of the enemy has come, but he has nothing in me. There's nothing resonating with him anymore. It's been healed and restored. I've been set free and delivered from anything of the ruler of this world has nothing in me. Jesus Christ is King within me, and he has come and manifested the fullness of Christ within my soul, and my soul has entered into the rest of God, and there is nothing in me resonating with darkness in Jesus' name, and I know it now. And it's not a prideful statement to realize that. It's a reality. It is a reality in the kingdom of heaven. And it's for us to know that reality and just simply to be as a little child, to continue to believe and to allow Father God to bring us into the reality of that, because it's Him that's working within us. It's Him that's working His perfect will. And it's that co-laboring thing that you've heard me talking about. It's us. Our only part of the co-laboring is to say yes. As we say yes to Him, we're allowing Him to come into those broken places. We're allowing Him to come into those places in the soul to displace the ruler of this world and the things of darkness, so that the kingdom of heaven can come and Christ can come, and we can enter into a greater measure of freedom and deliverance in Christ, and more life, greater authority and power and dimension and glory can come forth, because there's another measure that's been freed up until the fullness can come forth. In Jesus' name, that is the reality of what is possible. So amen. Amen. So let's go over to Romans 8. Before I do that, I want to set that verse up with Psalms 119. Okay? And this unfortunately gets some people in trouble. Psalms 119, verse 165, it says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Okay? Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. All right, now this one is already going to mess up some of the messianic people and all that old covenant stuff. And we're in the new covenant, and God has made it very clear that in the new covenant, I'm going to establish a new covenant. And you can go into Hebrews, and it talks about the old covenant becoming obsolete. A new covenant has come. A new priesthood has come. And if there's a new priesthood, then there's a new commandment and law to go with that priesthood. And that priesthood is of the order of Melchizedek. And that covenant is the covenant. That priesthood will bring us into a place of perfection, because it says in Hebrews 7 that perfection could not come through the Levitical priesthood, but perfection can come through the Melchizedekian priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. That order can bring forth perfection in those that will believe, in those that will yield to that priesthood. And then we haven't been given a fleshly commandment, but we've been given a commandment and a covenant of the power of an endless life. Go read Hebrews 7. That's where that is, okay? So that scripture in Psalms is going to stir up some people, more than likely, that are all caught up in the messianic stuff, because they want to follow the old covenant. They want to follow the Torah. But if you go and look up the word Torah, the first time the word Torah was used was with Abraham. And Torah simply means a law, the law. It means to point the direction. And all it means is God's word to whoever God spoke that word to. Okay? So the first time the word Torah is used in the scripture is in reference to Abraham, however many hundreds of years before the law was given to Moses. It was given to Abraham. Abraham was the one that was given the Torah to leave his homeland, to go to a land that you do not know, and I will show you whatever God said. But that is the first time the word Torah was used. And so the point is to simply say that great peace have those who love your law, And it is that law, that Torah, that God has very clearly said in Jeremiah and Ezekiel that, behold, I'm going to establish a new covenant. And I'm going to write my law, my Torah, on the hearts. I'm going to write my law on their hearts and in their minds. By the Spirit, Father God is going to reveal His Torah. Father God is going to reveal His law, how He wants you to live your life, how He wants you to, the things He wants you to do, those things that you know are not pleasing, those things that you do know that he's okay. So it's that reality. And so that's some of the stuff that we've got to come untangled from, because we're still focused on the outside. We're still focused on righteousness working from the outside in. But we've been justified by our faith in Christ Jesus, and we have been made righteous by our faith, by the promise of faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ. We have received His faith, and it is by believing that we have received and have now been made righteousness because of Christ. And it's the inside out, righteousness coming inside out, not outside in. That fleshly commandment, that fleshly law that was given to Moses was to subdue the flesh, how does it say it in Galatians? Like to contain or to tutor until the promise had come. However, Paul says that in Galatians. But the point is we're not living in a fleshly commandment. This is not a fleshly covenant that God has made with us. This is a covenant by the blood of His Son through the power of His Spirit. It says that we were given His Spirit as a guarantee of the promise. So His Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee. Okay? So this is all about the Spirit. This is about us being Spirit, living out of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, speaking in the Spirit, abiding in the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. And that's the thing. In the days to come, the men and women that God is raising up in the days ahead, these men and women are going to be for real teachers of the Spirit of God. They're going to teach they're going to teach about the Spirit. They're going to teach the people of God. They're going to teach the church about the Spirit, how to be Spirit, how to live in the Spirit, how to move in the Spirit, how to live out of the Spirit, how to be Spirit. We got to understand what it means to be Spirit. And unfortunately, that hasn't really been taught yet with a whole lot of clarity and understanding in the body of Christ yet. But I'm telling you, in the days to come, this next wave of reformers, this next wave of forerunners, this next wave of teachers that God is raising up, part of the message is going to come forth, is going to be that of understanding the things of the Spirit for real. Like, we are going to finally get to be taught what it means to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be in the Spirit, of being Spirit. Okay? We're going to understand what that means, finally. So Romans 8. So the point of I read Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Okay? Great peace. So we're in the new covenant. All right? So if you go to Romans 8, here's the two laws mentioned right here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, which is the law of Moses. Okay? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay? We all have to begin to discern and to understand, am I being fleshly and carnal in my thinking, in my life? Is there an is there an area of my life where I'm being fleshly or carnal? And discerning, just simply discerning by the Spirit. Okay, I'm in my flesh right now. You know, this is about pride. This is just doing something in the flesh. I'm not feeling any grace. I'm feeling like it's just I'm pushing into something. I'm trying to make something happen. It's like, have you been able to discern that yet in your life? You know, have you been able to discern yet that you're living by the flesh? You're acting out of the flesh. You're not being led by the Spirit. You're not living out of an unction of the Spirit out of your spirit, where there's grace and peace in Christ Jesus. Okay? So it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So here's another similar scripture. Go over to Galatians. Galatians 6, verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption or death to perish. Okay, that's what that's saying. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Okay? So what are you going to sow to? What are you going to set your mind to? And another scripture that goes with that one is in Colossians. Let's go over to Colossians. All right? Therefore, Colossians 2, verse 20, and then I'm going to read through probably Colossians 3, verse 5, somewhere around in there. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, with all which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Not God, men. The doctrines of men. The commandments of men. The traditions of men. It's the mind of man that God is after. Okay? So these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Okay? So, we've got to learn how to sow into the Spirit, how to set our mind on things above, because as you begin to, if you've listened to a lot of the teachings on the website, I mean, this is what we've been hammering and sharing for over a year now, for about 18 months, of just the reality of heaven. The sea of glass is a real place. You can go. You got to learn how to go and engage in the reality of the sea of glass before the throne and trade with the Father. Trade with the King of Glory on the sea of glass. Learn how to do some trading with the Father, okay? And just the courts and the councils and the mountain, the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Yerushalayim, okay? We've got to learn how to access and to come into the reality of these places. These are not fantasies or our imaginations. These are real places in the kingdom of heaven that we can learn how to go. We can learn how to access. We can learn how to engage in the reality of these places and learn how to live out of the heavens where we've been seated in Christ Jesus, so that from out of the heavens we come and move in and out of the earth, okay? That's where this is going. That's what we're learning how to do this. The reality of heaven is coming forth to those that would seek it, to those that would begin to desire it, okay? That reality is coming forth. And so that, to go back to the scripture. So we've got to begin to learn how to discern, am I living by the flesh? Am I working out of the flesh? Is the flesh still ruling in this area or facet of my life? Or am I being led by the Spirit, by the unction of the Spirit? Okay? We've got to learn how to discern that. And one way you learn how to discern that is, where's the grace? Father God has poured out a grace upon you for whatever it is He has for you to do. There's a grace for you to do it. So you've got to begin to learn how to discern, where is the grace at right now, where you're at in your life? Okay? And then the decisions that you're faced with, as you begin to pray into those decisions, asking for the wisdom of God to come and for Him to show you the direction and where is the grace? And as you discern where that grace is, you'll more and more clearly discern spirit and flesh. You'll discern, oh, that's me. I'm trying to make that happen. I'm trying to go my own way. I'm trying to do my own thing, and I'm trying to make this thing happen. There's no grace. That's a burden. It's heavy. It's wearisome. It's tiring. It's sucking the life out of you. That is the flesh. Over here in the spirit, oh, there's rest, there's peace, there's joy, there's life. It's easy. His burden is easy. His yoke is light. And this is where the grace is. It's easy. You got to learn how to discern those two. And once you learn how to discern those two, you'll walk in a greater place in the Father. You'll walk in a greater place of freedom and rest in Him. The flesh will be overcome. Your soul will enter into greater rest. And your life will be so much better. Your life will be so much more enjoyable and just amazing with Father God, as you just learn how to begin to discern that more and more in your own life, okay? The other thing that I wanted to point out with all of this is this whole peacemaker thing. The thing that has become clear, one facet of this, is Father God is going to have to work out any fear that is in us, because it is fear that would keep us from facing conflict and confrontation, okay? So every time that we choose to avoid or not deal with confrontation and conflict, we're literally bowing our knee to the ruler of this world and giving him authority in that situation. We're allowing him to usurp and to take from us whatever that is, because we're afraid of the conflict. We're fearful of that confrontation. And so it is that fear that Father has to work out of us so that we can know how to handle conflict in love, in peace, okay? And just learning how to deal with conflict and confrontation, it's part of life. You know, it is what it is. People are going to get offended. People's feelings are going to get hurt. We might do something wrong. You know, most of the time, I would say for most of us, when we hurt someone's feelings, it's not malicious. It wasn't on purpose. So, you know, that's a whole different thing if you are maliciously and purposefully trying to hurt people. You know, that's definitely a totally different topic and dynamic going on there. But I believe for most of us that are believers that are in Christ, it's not on purpose. And if it is, more than likely, it's just some stuff in the soul that needs to be healed, because there could be some anger, some jealousy, some just fear or shame or whatever that is, that just that thing is manifesting. And I will say this, a lot of times for God to reveal to us what's going on in the soul, God is sovereign and he can do whatever he's going to do, and he's going to do whatever he's going to do because he's sovereign, okay? But more often my experience to this point has been through relationships with my wife in our marriage. Through that relationship and other friendships or whatever, God has used those relationships to reveal in my soul the brokenness and the thing that he's after and what he wants to heal and to restore. And so as I learn how to separate, to receive the sword of the Lord, the word of God, to come and rightly divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, muscle and bone, to rightly divide spirit and soul. And so as that division begins to happen, as that separation begins to happen, I can see more clearly so that I'm not coming into agreement with those things when they're getting triggered in relationships, okay? And that's part of the process for us to understand, you know, what that looks like and what that's about. So I would just say to each and every one of us that we've got to begin to face confrontation and conflict head on, to no longer avoid it, to no longer be afraid of it, because every time we avoid it and every time we look away and we get passive, passivity is one of the biggest weapons the enemy has against us, is becoming passive, okay? So if there's a tendency in your life to be passive, whatever that might look like, however that might manifest for you to be passive, that is the one area that I would encourage you to begin to pray to the Father about and begin to ask Him to reveal, ask Him to expose what that's about so that that passivity can be overcome, so that you can be emboldened, so that you can be more confident, so that you can have greater love and peace and joy, and you'll be able to handle that conflict and no longer be passive, opening the door, allowing the enemy to come in and usurp and steal from you whatever that's about. Even if it's just a quality of life, even if it's just your peace of life, just peace of mind, you know, just that fear that's always resonating, whatever that might be, that would cause us to be passive. That's the thing that we've got to begin to go after with Father God and allow Him to expose it and reveal it and to displace that thing so that life can come and healing and restoration can happen. Okay? So I'm just going to go through some of the other scriptures that are about peace. Wisdom is definitely involved in this. And I want to start in Proverbs 3. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are pleasantness. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Okay? So then from there, let's go over to James. Okay? James 3. I'm just going to read verse 13 through 18. I'm going to read that whole little passage there. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now this is verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay? So there's a direct connection right here. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay? So every time a peacemaker is on the scene sowing peace, establishing peace, the fruit of righteousness is being sown in that situation, in that moment, so righteousness can come forth. I want to go back and read a scripture in Psalms that I found as I was looking through the scriptures with a lot of this stuff. And it's Psalms 85. And this is a really, there's just a whole bunch being said, and there's so much to just sit and meditate on. This is definitely one of those that I'm going to highlight and come back to in the days ahead and just really just chew on this thing for a while, because there's a lot that, looks like the sons of Korah wrote this Psalms. But it says in verse 10, Psalms 85, verse 10, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Okay, so it's that righteousness and peace have kissed. And just briefly, kind of what I'm seeing with that is that mercy and truth have met together. It's almost like that moment of repentance. You know, it's the goodness and mercy of God, the gentleness of God that leads us to repentance. And it's thus seeing the truth so that we can turn and go the other way. So it's like, it's almost like I see that mercy and truth have met together. To me, speaks of that moment of repentance. And then it's in out of that repentance that righteousness and peace have kissed. And then the seed, right, that kiss, that kissing speaks of intimacy. So it's just that seed that is being sown out of that intimacy of righteousness and peace. Truth shall spring forth out of the earth. I mean, there's the seed right there. The truth, the seed shall spring forth. And so there's a lot being said in that scripture. But it was just another scripture that kind of referenced righteousness and peace. And now, you know, in wisdom. So there's just that connection for us to begin to understand. The wisdom from above is pure and peaceable. And it is the fruit of righteousness is sown out, is sown in peace by those that make peace. Okay? So there's just, we've got to begin to understand what that means to be a peacemaker and what it looks like to establish peace in that situation or in the souls of men and women as we're getting to pray for people. And then in Matthew 10:34, it says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Okay, there's another paradox right there. He didn't come to send peace on the earth. He came to bring the sword, all right? And I believe the paradox of that scripture is he came to overthrow the ruler of this world. So once that sword, the sword of the Spirit, has gone forth and dismantled and displaced the ruler of this world, then the peace that is within him can come forth in you. And it is that peace within you that can come out of you, can flow out of you, can be released out of you, so that peace can be established in and around you, in the lives of those that you're around. But it's inside out, right? Everything about the kingdom is inside out, not outside in, not working its way outside in. Everything is working its way out, coming out of you and manifesting the substance of what is, the substance of Christ within you, manifesting in and around your life and being evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit in and around your life, in your relationships, wherever you're at, whoever you're ministering to. Okay, so it's inside out. And that's the thing that we've got to realize more and more. And the other thing to point out is just, obviously, the scripture in Philippians 4, it just says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then another one in Colossians 3:15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." So I'm going to read Isaiah 9 and then Isaiah 26. Those will probably be some of the last scriptures that I read. Isaiah 9 is the one of the messianic prophecies. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Okay? So of the increase of his government and peace. Okay? So as we're manifesting as sons, we're coming into the reality of his government. And it's that government and peace increasing in us as well, so that we can release that. The measure that we've received is all that we can release, you know? We can't take people where we haven't gone yet. And we can't manifest. We can't appropriate what we don't have yet, what hasn't been revealed yet. The measure that we've received is the measure that we have to give. And so as we're just faithful with that measure and we just steward that, whatever that looks like for us, being obedient to Father, whatever that is, whatever that looks like, then so that when God brings us into that next place of glory, taking us from glory to glory, from faith to faith, greater manifestations of the kingdom of heaven can begin to happen. Okay? And that's just what it's a process. We're growing and maturing in him, okay? And so we've just got to be okay with that. I mean, first, I think for most of us, we just need to realize it's a process. And, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do. And all we need to do is say yes. And the more we understand the process, the more we understand what he's doing and what he's wanting to do in and around our life, and we're able to discern that and understand it to a, you know, enough that we can just know it's him instead of resisting him and even calling him Satan, okay? Jesus did tell Peter, "Get away from me, Satan," and Peter thought he was doing a good thing, all right? So, I mean, that's where the discernment comes in, you know? Is this God? And if this is God, what are you doing here? Lord, what's going on here? I want to understand so that I can say yes. I want to embrace what you're doing. I don't want to resist. I don't want to be rebellious. I want to embrace. I want to yield to what you want to do. I want to receive, Father, the desires of your heart for me, your love for me, what it is that you want to give me. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, but it's in this process of sanctification and the healing and restoration of the soul that sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable. Sometimes it's ugly. Sometimes it doesn't even have, it's like, I don't even know if that person's saved. I don't even know if I'm saved because it's so ugly sometimes, but it is what it is. And the only way for that healing and restoration to happen is for it to come out. It's got to be released. It's got to, what's in you has to come out of you. It's not going anywhere else. And the more you try and make it go deeper, you're only making it worse. And you're only prolonging the situation. You're only prolonging the process of what God is wanting to do. And so the more that you're real, the more that you're honest with what's going on, you're just like, look, I'm mad. I am upset. I'm angry. It's okay. Why is that anger there? How did that anger get there? What is the injustice? Anger is just a signal of something. There was an injustice. You were wrong. Something wasn't done for you. Something, you know, something healthy and functional is missing at some point in your life, and there's anger there. For some reason, that anger came in. So how did it get there? So let the anger get out. Just release it. Don't be afraid to let the anger out. Don't be afraid to let the whatever come out. It's got to come out. It can't go any deeper in you. By you pushing it and stuffing it and resisting it and avoiding it and denying it and not looking at it, it's just going to make it worse. And all you're doing is packing a whole bunch of, you know, those musket loaders when they're packing the barrel with the load and all that. It's like you're just packing stuff deeper, and there's going to be a major explosion at some point, and somebody's going to get really hurt, and it's probably going to be somebody that you really love and care about, and you're going to have this volcanic explosion of all this stuff because you didn't want to look at it, you didn't want to face it, and so you kept avoiding it, you kept stuffing it, and now this one little thing, just because your wife didn't do something to the toilet seat or put this in the kitchen or whatever, you just like vomited all over her because you didn't want to look at your stuff. It is what it is. Just let it out. Release it. God already sees it. He already knows what's in there. He already knows everything that's in there. He already knows stuff that's in there that you haven't even realized yet. You know, that's the crazy part about this is God knows what's in there. He already sees it. He already sees the brokenness that's in there. And there's stuff in there that we haven't even seen yet. And thankfully, as we just say yes and co-labor with him, and we get stronger in our spirit, and we learn how to be spirit, and let the word of God, let the sword of the spirit rightly divide soul and spirit, so that there can begin to be that separation of soul and spirit, and then it'll be easier for us to not be in agreement with that stuff, to not identify with those things, and so that Holy Spirit can begin to come, and the glory and power of God can come into the soul, and to heal and to restore what's been there probably our whole life. And we may have never seen any of that. Some of it we may have never even seen or realized, but it's been there resonating. And Satan has been, you know, the ruler of this world has been using it to pull the strings and to manipulate and control us. But now it's time to cut the string and to overthrow the ruler of this world and let Christ be king in that place. Let Jesus Christ come and be king in that place. Isaiah 26. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Amen. That was Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, verse 3 and 4. And then in verse 12 it says, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. I mean, here again, that's an amazing verse to ponder. It says, for you have also done all our works in us. Sounds familiar, like in that, let me find that one scripture in Philippians where it talks about he's working his good will, and it is him that is working within us, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, to me, it kind of alludes to that scripture where it talks about him working his perfect will within us. And it is him that is working. So anyways, peace. That we are peacemakers. The sons of God are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And in Matthew 4 it says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. Okay? We've got to begin to understand what it means to be led by the Spirit. We're still, I believe, a lot of times we're being led by our own human compassion, our own will, because of what we've read in the Scripture, and it's void of the Spirit. We just read the Scripture and it says, well, it's in the Bible, so I'm just going to go do it. And there's no Spirit on it. We've just, by an act of our will, we have read something in the Bible, and I'm going to go and do this because I read it in the Bible. And God, we didn't take the time to ask God about it. We didn't take the time to say, Father, what do you want me to do with this? Father, do you have something for me to do concerning this? So I believe, unfortunately, a lot of times we're still acting in human compassion and in our own will and not really being led by the Spirit. And that's just to me a sign of our immaturity, of we're still needing to grow up in Him, and we're still learning how to truly be led by His Spirit in all things, and just continuing to grow and mature in Him. So I just bless you and just thank you for each and every one that have listened, and just thank you, Father, for revealing more and more what it means to be a peacemaker. Father, to understand in our own life, Father, for peace to come. And Father, even now, I just speak into every place where there is not peace, where the peace of Christ that has not been established, I just speak now into those places. And Father, for the ruler of this world to be overthrown, for the ruler of this world to be cast down, and for Christ to come into that place, and for Jesus Christ to be made king in that place, and for the peace to come in that place, for the life of God to come in that place, and for that part of the soul, for that place in the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and every mindset that is attached to that place to be dismantled, to be displaced. And Father, for the peace of God to come, for life and rest, and for the soul to enter into the rest. In Jesus' name now, soul, we just command you to enter into the rest that has been given. Soul, we command you to rest. We command you to enter into the rest. And we just declare Jesus Christ, King and Lord, in that place now. And we just thank you, Father, for overthrowing and for dismantling the ruler of this world and every king that serves him in our souls today, right now, Father, for liberating and for setting us free from the ruler of this world, and for the peace of God, for another measure of life, for another measure of peace coming forth in our soul. Father, for opening up, for liberating, and for another measure of the soul being free and delivered and set free to enter into the rest that you have given to us. And so I just thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. And Father, to more and more to appropriate and to live out of the reality of the heavens, to live out of the reality of being sons, to live out of the reality of you, Father, of who you are, and to know you as you are. And Father, just as you are there, so am I here in this world. Father, to be the reflection. Just as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Father, I pray that we would know the reality, Father, of your reflection becoming more clear in each and every one of us, Father, to reflect you into your creation. And just as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, that, Father, I pray that we would reflect our Father who is in heaven, and that we would speak the words of our Father who is in heaven, and that we would look like our Father who is in heaven, that we would act like our Father who is in heaven, that our life would reveal and reflect and speak of you, Father, more and more each and every day as we just continue to walk this out with you and to allow you to do in us, Father, what you desire to do, and to bring forth the fullness for Christ to be fully formed, to become a mature man, to become a mature son in your house, to enter into the fullness of Christ, to grow up into the head of that in all things of that which is Christ, and for Christ to come forth, for the bright morning star to rise fully in our hearts, and for the fullness to be established in each and every one of us, Father, and to understand the process more and more, to understand what you're doing, Father, so that we can say yes, so that we can yield, and so that we can agree with your perfect will for us and for our life, and Father, just to continue to advance and grow in you, Father. And I just thank you, Father, and just give you praise and glory and honor. And I just bless you and just thank you, Father, that you are good. And it is your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so, Father, I just receive by faith now, I just receive the kingdom. Father, I receive the kingdom of heaven. Father, I receive the measure of the kingdom that you have for me to receive. Father, I receive every good thing that you desire to give to me, Father. And I thank you, Father, that shame will not have its way. Father, that fear will not have its way. That pride will not have its way, Father. But as meek and humble and childlike, Father, right now, I just come before you and I just say, Father, thank you for what you have for me. And by faith, I receive the kingdom of heaven, Father, and every good thing that you desire to give to me, Father, right now, today, I receive it in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for revealing it, for coming into the reality of what is, and for the kingdom of heaven being revealed in me more and more each and every day so that I can know the reality, Father, of heaven and of where you've seated me, Father, of where I've been seated, of my heavenly dwelling, of where I abide in you, Father, in the heavens with you, and Father, and learning how to go up and down and in and out of the earth, Father, Lord, out of the heavens and into the earth so that the restoration of all things can happen. And so I just thank you, Father. And just thank you, Father, for your angels. Thank you for your seven spirits. Father, thank you for your ministering spirits, for the cherubim, the seraphim. Father, the cloud of witnesses, Father. Lord, the sons that are still with you there today. Father, I just thank you, Father, for the heavenly host that we can know and encounter. And those things that you have for those hosts to reveal to us, to teach us. And Father, even us learning how to co-labor with them. Father, co-laboring with the hosts of heaven so that heaven can invade earth in greater measure and glory and power and demonstration, Father. I just thank you, Father, for the angels, Father, to understand more and more how to release the angels, how to activate the angels, Father, for the word to go forth to activate, Father, the assignment and the will and your word that you've given to the ministering spirits, to the angelic hosts, Father, Lord, in the heavens and in the earth. And so I just thank you, Father, to understand these things more and more, and Father, to co-labor with you, Father, for heaven and earth to agree, for heaven and earth to agree. And I just thank you and just give you praise and glory and honor, Father, that you would be glorified and that you would be revealed in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.